Especially yours, Charlie.
Thanks.
Wow. No, very nice. Very wonderful. Wonderful to be with you again this evening to worship the Lord together in the splendor of His holiness. And we're going to follow up in our message on the theme I started this morning, the church as a missional aircraft carrier, part two. So for all those who missed this, you can give them all the highlights of part two. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. May it not be in vain. Heaven forbid that you have given us so much, you have blessed us in so many ways, and that we should not produce fruit for the glory of God. That we should not have a ministry, each one of us, using our spiritual gifts to serve the Lord right here in our communities, and also sending forth missionaries unto the whole world and having an outsized reach and influence beyond just our local church and community. But may the grace of God be effective. May it have done something so significant, so powerful in our lives, that we will never be the same. And everything has changed because of that favor, because of the smile of God. If God is smiling upon us, that is the heart of what matters the most. And if we have that, then we have everything. If we have Christ, we have everything. May we go forth in that confidence. And if we were to die tomorrow, as Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this great hope and these great promises that we have. May we take that great hope and share it with the world every single day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. One of the first things that my wife ever said to me was, "I am afraid of you." Not a great start to a relationship, right? It was somewhat in jest because we met in Uganda in Africa while on a missions trip, and we had begun to play practical jokes on one another, and that was the context in which she said to me, and if you know Kelly, she just speaks her mind right to your face, "Doug, I'm afraid of you." And I said right back to her, quoting scripture, of course, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." And so began our love relationship, as it was scripturally, as I prophesied in that moment. She wouldn't realize that until much later, but eventually my prophecy came true. This love that drives out all fear is also the same love that drives us to serve the Lord. It's the love that Paul had as he did ministry. When you really dive into the relationship that Paul had with the Corinthian church, someone has described it as a love-hate relationship. I think that might be a little too strong, but we could say it was a complicated relationship. He was speaking to them often in a way that he was trying to win their affections. You know, when you're trying to speak to, from our past, I already feel as though I have your hearts if I preach to you tonight, right? But there have been times, for example, when I was standing on a stage in a Mormon church and addressing them, where I did not have the hearts of the people that I was speaking to, right? But I was trying to win over their hearts, their affections. I was trying my best to win over their hearts, their affections. And that's definitely what Paul is trying to do with the Corinthians in both letters that we have in the Word of God. And in 2 Corinthians, he tells them, look at chapter 6 and verse 1. He tells them simply, "Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says," and he quotes, "in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry." And we spoke this morning as of the church as a missional aircraft carrier. as it's going through the waters, it rescues souls, saving them from the water, throwing them life preservers and bringing them in, drying them off, warming them up, feeding them, then beginning to equip them as soldiers. You give them a uniform, begin to give them a specific job on the aircraft carrier, maybe even train them as a pilot, and then send them forth as one of the pilots in an aircraft going forth from that aircraft carrier. That being our analogy of the church, saving souls, equipping souls, sending souls, right? And we're going to focus on not just the saving and equipping, but the sending part this evening, and what it takes for that aircraft carrier to actually function, right? Now, if you are the admiral of an aircraft carrier like the Gerald R. Ford class carriers, and you have a floating city of 4,500 people who are under your command, what do you think it takes on a daily level to mobilize those people to make sure no one gets in fights and that everyone is actually doing their jobs, right? Actually, an incredible amount of intentional interaction, an intentional work, right? Not just from the admiral, but from all those who are in charge all the way down the chain of command, right? They have to function together as one, to where if an alarm goes off that says an attack submarine is 300 yards off the starboard side, what's going to happen, right? How are we going to be mobilized into action in that moment, or to carry out a very complex mission that is given to that aircraft carrier? If our churches are going to be missional aircraft carriers, we have to operate in the same way that Paul did. And it was the opposite of pride. He operated in love. And having received the grace of God, he says, don't receive it in vain. That's what he says in verse 1 right there, right? At the end, he says that you would not receive the grace of God in vain. And he appeals to their hearts, just like I appeal to you this evening. And he says, what we need to do is we need to work together with him. We're going to work together with God. We're going to work together with one another. And we're going to work even in the face of sufferings, okay, as we move through the passage. Now first, working together with God. You say, wait a second, that sounds like heresy to me. We don't work together with God. It's simply God who does everything. We can't add anything to our salvation. We're justified by faith alone. And that's the key, is what is the context of what Paul means when he says, working together with him then. Is he speaking about your justification? No, he's not. That is truly only of the Lord. He's talking about ministry, that you actually have been given the honor, that you have been given the privilege to work together with God. Mormons used to joke with me when I was in Utah, because one of their sort of points of pride is that they don't have hired pastors. And they would always quote the passage in the Gospels that the hireling cares not about the sheep, right? They would sort of jab with that, right? But I was sort of jab back and say, well, I do have the best boss in the world, though, you have to admit. And if you work for God, as if you're working together with him, then that's when things really get done. Let me tell you a recipe for chaos in a church and in a ministry, where people are working toward agendas that don't come from God. Oh, I just almost went from preaching to meddling there. When people are working toward agendas that don't come from God and His, they're still church members or church officers. They're in the church context, but they're working toward personal goals, perhaps community values, perhaps cultural values. They are not on the same page because the orders are not coming from the same place, you see. Something could even be coming from down there, right? But when we're taking our orders from the Word of God And we have the Word and Spirit operating on our officers in the church, our pastors, our ministry leaders, our elders, our deacons, our women's ministry leaders, our youth volunteers, all the way down to our children. Then we're going to be going the same direction. We're going to be operating on the same page. We're going to be truly working together with God because He's the admiral, let's admit, right? The pastor even is not the admiral. God is, Christ is the head of the church, is He not? He is the head of the church. He's the one that we're supposed to be taking our directions from, our cues from. And if you are a man or a woman of prayer and you are praying over your Bible each day, guess what? When you get together with other believers in a room and you say, we need to make an important decision about something today, you're going to be coming from the same place. You're going to be working toward the same agenda. Okay, just like Paul worked so well with his fellow ministry workers. He was trying to work together even with the Corinthians to get them on board and to do ministry together. He wanted to do ministry among them. He says, working together with him then, I appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. God has loved each one of you so well. You are very well loved. Do you know that? You have been graciously saved by the loving care of God. Okay? Now, He's set you on this course. We're on the same path. My dear Ugandan friend who's a pastor outside of the capital city of Uganda, his name is Sam Kisembo. He's a pastor of a church there of about 400 people. And I love how he defines fellowship. He says, in church we have fellowship. What is fellowship? He said, fellowship is fellows in a ship. I like that. Fellows in a ship, okay? That ties into my aircraft carrier analogy. You are fellows in a ship together. You're going to the same destination by the grace of God. But as you do this together in love, we have to be taking our cues from God. He says, working together with Him then. What's the opposite of that? Working without God for different or your own agendas. What He wants you to do is to work together with God. And it's truly a beautiful thing. I've been in churches like this. It's so beautiful when you actually see this happening, that everyone is working together with God. And God's Spirit is there in the service. And God is using the members so powerfully, not just the pastor, but the members so powerfully. And they're all on the same page. There's a sweet fellowship. There's a sweet spirit there. There's a unity. There's a joy. Everyone is excited about ministry. It's such a great situation that you actually want to invite people to your church because it's that good. And it's something you think they would enjoy. Now that is a great place to be as a church. And that's what Paul wanted for the Corinthian church. It's what he would want for you as a church even this evening. There's a story told of when the Reformed Baptist missionary William Carey was gearing up to go to India and to begin his missionary ministry there, that he was in an elders meeting, and one of the elderly elders stood up and said, "Young man, if God has predestined the heathen to be saved, then we don't need to go because He's going to do the saving." Now that's something that we call hyper-Calvinism, right? Hyper-Calvinism. The view that because God has predestined people among the nations to be saved, therefore, we don't have to go. We'll just leave it up to God, okay? It negates all responsibility for ministry. But what did he do? Of course, he was sent out by that group, and he did go to India and evangelized millions. And thousands came to faith in Christ because of his ministry. In other words, he was God's instrument to do that ministry. That's an example of working together with God. Someone believed, we don't need to work together with God. He's just going to do it all. You know? One of my favorite stories, you might call this a preacher's story, that I got from my grandfather. And I use it pretty often. I hope that's okay. Steve Brown, the famous preacher, used to say, right, you know, when I quote a story, I give the person credit twice, and after the third time, it's mine. So this is mine by now, but anyway, I got it from Granddaddy. He gives the great story of the flood that overtakes the town, right? And all the citizens are on their rooftops and trying to escape. The flood waters are starting to rise, and this certain man is on the rooftop, and someone comes by on a boat, and one of his neighbors, and says, "Joe, hop on, because the waters are rising here. We're gonna need to evacuate." He says, "Okay, that's all right, Joe. I've already prayed about it. The Lord is gonna save me." Right? Okay. Whatever. The boat passes by. Next, the police have gotten out their police boats, and they also come by in a larger boat, and they say, "You need to get on, sir. We're evacuating the area. This is a mandatory evacuation." He says, "No, don't worry about it. I've already prayed about it. The Lord is gonna save me." So they pass on. And finally, the waters are rising, and they're already around his ankles. He's holding on to his chimney, and a helicopter comes by, and from the helicopter, they throw down a rope, and a booming voice comes over the microphone. "Please, sir, take the rope. This is your last chance. Don't worry about it. I've already prayed, and the Lord is going to take care of me. He's going to save me." They can't get him on the rope. They have to leave. The waters come up. The man drowns. Fortunately, he goes to heaven, and he sees the Lord there. And he says, "Lord, you know, I'm a little disappointed. I prayed and had a full peace that you were going to save me." The Lord says to him, "You dummy, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. How could you not get the point?" The point is obvious, I think. That God works through means. And when we go out in missions, or when you decide to do an outreach in your community right here, or you serve the poor, you are doing something. You're stepping out in faith. You're taking a risk in love. And God's going to use that when you're working with Him, when you're coming from the same place. If you all are hunched over your scriptures in prayer each day, you're going to be able not only to work with God, but you're also going to be able to work together, right? Working together. You might begin to plan an outreach, let's say in the community. We're going to cook hot dogs for everyone in the parking lot. And everyone who comes, we're going to give them a gospel tract and invite them to church. Great plan. As you begin to plan this, you know, one person says, "I'm going to go by and get the hot dogs." And immediately someone else says, "Oh, no, I'm going to get the hot dogs." The second person who said that is thinking, "This other guy doesn't pick quality hot dogs, okay? I know where to get the Hebrew Nationals. You know, I let the other guy do it, it would not be done very well," okay? Already division, even when you're starting to do a ministry event, okay? Paul wants them to work together. He says this. One beautiful word that he says. Look at verse 4. He says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." And if you go on to read the rest of the context, he talks about working with them for the Lord. We're servants together, plural, right? Not just, "I'm the servant, that's it." We're servants together. And we have to not only work together with God, but also to work together with one another in love, right? That's something that God is calling us to. We have to have a great unity and a great love. You know, I pastored a church for 9 years in Utah and worked for 5 years in pastoral ministry in Demopolis, Alabama before that. And I've heard people say this explicitly or insinuate it. You know, "So brother so-and-so, you know, I love brother so-and-so, but I don't like them. I love brother so-and-so, but I don't like them." You know, God called us to love one another, but he didn't tell us we had to like them. And I would just begin to give a little rebuke there and say, well, you know, you are going to be spending eternity with that person. You better start to work on the relationship now. Let God change your heart. Because that's actually something that God begins to do. And Paul was always trying to communicate this to the Jewish and Gentile churches. When you're reconciled to God, you become reconciled to one another. Not just of grievous hurts that you need to make up for. That's definitely true. Leave your gift at the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother. Jesus himself said that. That's mandatory. But I mean on a broader level. I mean getting together outside of church. Whether it's to enjoy a steak dinner together, or to plan a ministry event, to pray together, to mourn together, to rejoice together. There are things that God wants you to do, but you have to do them as a church together. There has to be a great unity among you. And that unity comes through things like prayer. It comes through meeting together in fellowship and talking out the Word of God, maybe dreaming and scheming together a little bit. When I was first planting the church in Salt Lake City, I had a room in my basement that we called the War Room. This is before the movie came out, so I take credit for it. It was the War Room, or the Battle Room, and it was just this room where me and my assistant pastor, we would gather, and we would begin each morning with an hour of prayer together. And we would memorize Scripture together. And we just started there. Why did we start? You know, there were so many things to plan out. I mean, we had maps of the whole city that showed where every street and house were. We were doing door-to-door, and we would mark off a street as we did door-to-door on that street, right? And there were community events that we had planned out we were going to go to and set up a table and share the gospel. And there were all those things. But we started on our knees together in prayer and in Scripture memorization. Our hearts would be knit together. And then when we began to talk about how we wanted to do ministry, it all flowed. It all made sense because our hearts were knit together. And when you knit your hearts together through prayer in a church, you are going to be working together beautifully with Him, with God. And this is sort of an interesting passage here in 2 Corinthians 6, because both in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, Paul begins to use a little bit of, might we call it sarcasm in his speech to the Corinthians. But he's trying to joke with them a little bit, dare I say. He's trying to win them over. He's now going to tell them, let me give you a long list of all the things that would commend me to you. And this is what he begins to say as he goes into it. And this is the final point. We work with sufferings even. This is almost like a resume that Paul gives them here. Look at the last part of verse 4 and following. He's already said, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. I commend myself to you. Let me tell you how great I am. All the awesome things that are in my experience. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. And then he goes on, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Does this sound like a great resume? If you were considering your next pastor for your church and you see that he's been in jail a number of times after you did a background check on him, which he says was for persecution, but I mean, let's be honest, he has a record. He's got scars on his face from when people beat him up. Once again, he claims persecution, but it might have just been a bar fight. Can we really trust this guy? We need a pretty face in the pulpit so he doesn't scare the kids away. But see, Paul didn't care about any of that kind of thing. He didn't care about outward appearances. He says, let me give you all the things that commend me to you. I was beat up for Jesus. I've been put in prison. I've had amazing times in the Spirit, joy, all those good things he mentions as well. But I've had really bad times as well. And through it all, it's made me who I am, which is a servant of Jesus Christ and a servant of the Gentile churches. I'm your minister. What does minister mean? Your servant. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to love you. And he says, I'm going to minister even through trials, even with all these afflictions. Paul proudly puts all of those things on his resume. Right? If you're ever writing a resume, there's sort of Some things you put on there and some things you leave out, right? And you put all the good things and you leave out maybe some unfortunate things, right? You know, I lost my house and the recession here. But Paul puts it all on his resume. He says, through the thick and thin, through the good and the bad, God has been molding me into the person I am to do ministry. We do ministry with God. We do ministry with each other. And we do ministry with suffering. Because even suffering, whether it's a recession or whether it's a coronavirus, whether it's someone who dies in your family, whether it is depression, whether it is afflictions that come and temptations that hound you, there is, through these afflictions, a work that God is doing within you. He wants to use you. He wants you to work together with Him to do ministry, just like Paul did. He wants you to work together as a church in prayer to do the Lord's will right here in this area. He wants you to work even in the face of sufferings, even if you were to suffer. Paul says, that's part of the deal. Job knew that. If you start to do ministry and you meet sufferings and then you quit, Satan says, I told you so. Didn't I tell you you shouldn't have stuck your neck out like that? Didn't I tell you you shouldn't have gone across to those people? Didn't I tell you that, you know, if you got up off the couch and left the TV and went out there to do ministry, that your life was going to be worse? That's like what he said to Job. You know, didn't I tell you this righteous guy over here, oh yeah, he looks real great in a suit, but let's put him through the ringer. Then we'll see what he's really made out of. God, he just praises you because you've blessed him so much and everything's going right in her life. But take away all of her blessings. Take away all the things that she holds dear and see what is left then. And on the other side of it, even Job, the man of God, said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul did the same thing. He said the same thing that Job said. He said, through all these afflictions, I don't fault God for these things. These are part of the deal. Christ said, if I will suffer, you will suffer too. And I'm glad to do it. Because these sufferings are propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you as a church are working together with God, when you're working with one another, and when you're working even in the face of sufferings, that is a great place of blessing. And awesome things are going to happen. Let me tell you a little story. I know a small church in a small town. They began even smaller than where they were today. But today they have about 150 people. They're kind of packed at the seams for a small church. There's been a steady increase, not only in the attendance, but in the vibrancy of the congregation. This was a small PCA congregation. There is a great ministry. They have a list of a number of incredible missionaries they're supporting overseas like this. They have a number of local ministries in the town that they're also supporting. There's a diversity in the congregation. There is a number of meetings that are happening throughout the week. There was a great health. There was a great joy. And the pastor was not an amazing person. He didn't have a PhD. He just loved the Lord and had been steadily plodding along, preaching the Word of God and doing God's will step by step and evangelizing. And people in that town who were not Presbyterians started coming to that church. Why? Because it was alive. There was joy there. Things were happening because of that spirit that was there at that congregation. That was a great encouragement to me. That in a regular place, in a regular church, God's Spirit can begin to move in a really powerful way that really impacts the town. You know, God has given us so much grace. He has given, even to this church, right, so much grace in the Lord Jesus. The question is, what will you do with that church? What will you do with that grace that God Himself has given you? May the grace of God not be in vain. When the chips are down, will you fold?